Wow, such a blessing, Miss Renee, Miss Lily. Wow, isn't that a blessing? Wow, amen. Wow. That was worth coming for, wasn't it? Well, if you have your copy of God's Word, as Miss Lily just quoted from, we're going to be in the book of Luke, not Luke 2, but Luke 1, this morning in our time of studying God's Word, and I just love the Christmas season. Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year. And we are aware that this morning, some in the room, this is your first Christmas as a father, as a mother. And you want to get it right, and I admire you, Pastor Dustin, and some others in the room. You are so excited for this first Christmas together, and we rejoice with you as well. It's your first Christmas as grandparents in the room. We got any first-time grandparents in the room? Okay, all right, that Burt family. We just continue to celebrate and pray for you as well. This wonderful time. For some, it's your first Christmas as an engaged couple, your first Christmas as a newly married couple. I see those hands still on the honeymoon, just loving life. I love it. And you're asking the question, do we celebrate individually, together? How do we do this now? Very important conversation to have. Maybe this is a more serious note too. I mean, all those are serious, but there's some in this room I'm really, really proud of this morning, because this is your first Christmas sober, and I'm proud of you, and I thank God for that. As you hit this Christmas season, this is your first one sober and clean in many, many years, and I praise the Lord for that. For some here today, there's an empty seat at the table for the first time. Due to a death, due to a divorce, and you're asking the question this morning, how do I even begin to prepare for Christmas? Many of us are facing new dynamics, whatever it is, whatever they may be, new and different. There may be a new circumstances upon you, but I want to encourage us all this morning. Allow whatever it is to inspire you to better prepare your heart for the true Christmas experience, for the true Christ-centered spirit. How do we do that? In order to have the Christmas spirit, we need to understand the Christmas story, don't we? Last Sunday, we looked at Joseph's life, this carpenter, this mason, chosen by the Lord to be the earthly father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the husband of Mary. This morning, as we look at our Christmas cast, we want to look at Mary. Mary steps onto the major scene and is a vital role in the Christmas story. So if you're looking at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, we're going to read these words together this morning. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David." Verse 33 says, "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that the Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this now in the sixth month for her who was called barren. Love verse 37. For with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, Behold, the bondservant, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Let's bow together. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you'd use me as your vessel this morning to speak your truth, to lay bare the scriptures before our eyes. Lord, it's the desire of my heart that we never worship Mary, but we honor her faith and commitment to you today, that we learn from her life today, that we apply the principles that she possessed here in this passage of utter trust and dependence upon you. Lord, may we grab hold of those attributes and trust you and lean into you this Christmas Eve season, no matter what the circumstances or dynamics may be. Father, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. It is in the name of Jesus Christ, all God's children pray. Amen and amen. Well, Mary certainly is in the news. The Virgin Mary, you can go on the internet as I did, and you can just type in Virgin Mary and you find all sorts of relevant news. She's all over the news these days. A couple months ago, the news reported on a sign and statute that the Virgin Mary statue survived the electrical fires of Hurricane Harvey, and they quoted it as being some divinic attribute that she withstood the storm. This was really breaking news. Y'all need to know this. Kim Kardashian sparked outrage over the release of the Virgin Mary, where she put her picture and imposed it onto Virgin Mary and created her own Kimoji. And it sparked outright rage among people. And we see images of Virgin Mary, we see pictures, we see statues of the Virgin Mary, but I want to ask us a question. What place does Mary play in our Christian faith? What do we do with the Virgin Mary? What role does Mary play in our Christian faith? Is she alongside the Lord Jesus Christ on an equal basis? Or is Mary the one who's been blessed of the Lord, highly favored of the Lord in a special way? These verses that we're going to study, Mary, I think, will be very helpful to us. We ought not to magnify or minimize Mary. What we ought to do is honor her and give her respect that she deserves for being the one that Elizabeth cried out in Luke chapter 1, verse 33 of our text, the mother of my Lord. It's no question that the Virgin Mary is one of the best known women in all of the history of the world. Her name occurs over 51 times in our New Testament. Her name is one of the most popular names given to little girls today. How many of you this morning are named Mary? Any Marys in the room? The husband's like, here's a Mary. She's not going to lift her hand. All right. Any Miriams in the room? All right. No Miriams. Mary is the equivalent. All right, a Miriam. Praise the Lord. All right. Good. Mary is the equivalent of the Hebrew name Miriam. The name may be derived from that Hebrew word meaning bitter. Mary's young life may have been filled with many, many bitter hardships. I want you to think about that. Mary, the chosen vehicle and vessel the Lord would use, name meaning bitter, filled with many hardships, the Lord chooses this young lady, her hometown. You ever think about her hometown? It was a community. It was a poor district of Galilee, Nazareth. You may recall one of the disciples, Philip, when he told Nathanael that he had found the Messiah, the anointed one of a Galilean from Nazareth, Nathanael sneered. Do you remember what he said? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Now, I say that about Michigan fans, but But it's a whole nother level when you're saying about the Lord Jesus Christ coming from Nazareth, right? Mary had lived there all her life, a community where, frankly, good things probably were really scarce. You notice in verse 26 in our study this morning, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth." Now, if you look in verse 19, just real fast of the same chapter, "And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings." And you go back to verse 26, this angel is standing in the presence of God, and he has a message from God to Mary, to Joseph, standing in the very presence of God. Not in a distance far, far away or a galaxy far, far away, but standing in the presence of God. You ever think about these angels? I'm going to blow apart a lot of misconceptions of what you think about angels, Nazareth, Mary, so just get ready. It said, with two they cover their eyes. With two they cover, with two they fight. They got six scary-looking beasts. Not chubby cherubs floating around with harps, you know what I'm saying? And they're crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Whole earth reigns with his glory." Read Isaiah chapter 6. Some terrifying things. And it comes on the scene here. Verse 26. An angel comes to Galilee into a city called Nazareth. It's kind of a surprise. If heaven's going to make an announcement, that's not exactly where we would expect that announcement to be made, is the point I want to drive home to you. We would think maybe the angel would come to Rome, the center of political power. Or maybe the angel would go to Athens, intellectual, but not Athens, please, no. Not UGA. We said intellectual power. Let me repent now. Maybe the angel would come to Jerusalem, the center of religious power. But all of these great powers and cities were bypassed for what? For the hill country of Galilee, Nazareth. Could you pick Nazareth out on a map? In fact, I want to do something maybe you've never done before. In the back of your Bible, you go there, in the back of your Bible, I want us to experience this together. You've maybe never even realized they're there, but there's some maps in the back of your Bible. In the maps in the back of your Bible, some of you are just shocked that there's maps back there. There's the Holy Land in the time of Jesus. I want you to look at that. I want you just to look at most Bibles. Now, the Pew Bible, I'm sorry, unfortunately, does not have this map in front of me. But most Bibles will have the Holy Land in the time of Jesus. And I just want you to look at this. I want you to see kind of the landscape. So important to know where our Lord and Savior Jesus has come from. And so I think it's important, even for the context of our discussion this morning, to look at the land of Israel in the time of Jesus. In the south. Let's begin in the south. Judea. You see it there, down there, Judea, and just south a little bit is Jerusalem. Not a huge country. You can drive this country. I've been there. Many of you, have you ever been to Israel? Anybody been to Israel in this room? Okay. Not a big country, is it? You can drive it in a couple hours, south to north. Not a huge country. So we're in the south, and we see Jerusalem is right there in the bottom. And you see south of Jerusalem a little bit is Bethlehem. And you go up just north a little bit and you run into Samaria, the place that a lot of people tried to travel around. You didn't want to get through. You remember John chapter 4 in your Bible, Jesus had to go through Samaria. That woman was there that he had to minister to. Well, this is where we're talking, right here in the central part. And that's Samaria. And then you move to the northern province of Galilee, Cana. You remember in John chapter 2, there's the wedding of Cana. Well, it's right here in the northern region, in Cana, just south of Galilee a little bit, just south of Nazareth. Nazareth is this town. The further north you get, the rougher the accent is, the less education there is, the more land and hills and country there is. You can go back to Luke. My point in saying this Just to blow apart the misconception in your mind, Nazareth is currently and was a dump. There's nothing fancy about it. When we went on the tour, and I've been, those hands are raised, our tour guide didn't even show us, that's Nazareth. Nazareth. We just kind of drove by it. There's nothing fancy about it. I can only imagine when the angel Gabriel heard the marching orders, Nazareth. He said, Galilee? Not Judah, correct? Not Judea, correct? Galilee, in the New Testament time, had been run over by pagans. They had built their pagan temples all over the land. Those in the south looked down their noses at the people that lived in Galilee. They were considered to be lower class people, had about 15,000 people in population. It was really what we would call in our vernacular, hick town. But God, and I want to bring this, God has a specialty, does he not? God has a specialty when he specializes in touching the lowly and making it sublime. God specializes in touching the ordinary and making it extraordinary. God has a way of touching the natural and making it supernatural. God can and has touched the commonplace and make it out of this world kind of place. That's why you need the touch of God in your life this morning. Jesus can take just the ordinary people like you and me. He can touch us with his grace, his power, his love, his mercy, and make out an ordinary people just extraordinary by his grace alone. That's why we look at verses like Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38 with fresh eyes. Because we look a little bit about her home place and where she came from. But we also notice her, and I want you to write her character. I want you to see her character. I want you to notice about Mary's character in verses 26 through 30. Mary was a young teenager. Most likely she was 13 to 15 years old. She was your all's age. I mean, she's 13 to 15 years old, engaged to a carpenter, a mason named Joseph. The significant thing about her character is found in verse 27. Look with me in verse 27. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Something be said about the character of Mary. In verse 27, two times he says that she was a virgin. Two times the author of this verse, this letter, who, by the way, is a doctor. Remember, it's Dr. Luke who's writing this letter. And so he's very specific about getting this message across. Mary is a virgin. That means she kept herself sexually pure and made a conscious decision in her life that she was going to be pure until the day that she got married. She was a virgin. Admittedly, this word has fallen on some pretty hard times in our contemporary culture. People almost laugh at the times that we use this word. They kind of sneer and snicker at us. For example, one of our Fayette County School Board members actually said this a few weeks ago in a post that he put out, promoting abstinence until marriage as the only legitimate option for young people violates medical ethics and harms young people. Hey, student, I want you to look at me right here. Hey, family, I want you to look at me right here. Our school board member is flat wrong. Your purity matters to God. God's desire for you is to live a holy life because he is holy. There is power in purity. God places a premium on this kind of purity. It is important to God that we keep ourselves clean and pure. God wants us to be pure. Mary, as we see, is not sinless. She is not sinless, but Mary has kept herself pure and clean before God. You may be listening to me this morning, and you say, I can't say that. I can't say that. I can't say that about my life. I haven't kept myself pure. I haven't kept myself clean. I have some really, really, really good news for you this morning as we approach Christmas. The good news is that you can ask God to forgive you and He'll make you as white as snow. He'll come into your heart. He'll cleanse you. He'll cleanse your mind. He'll cleanse your soul. God can take every one of our errors and forgive us. Isn't that wonderful news this morning? He'll wash you as white as snow. He'll make you pure, forgive you. I want to encourage you young ladies, you young men this morning to be pure, be clean before the Lord. Decide today before the Lord that you will be everything He desires you to be. But the devil is very subtle. The devil is very, very subtle. Is he not, church family? He's so subtle. In fact, one of the things that the devil does is to use this very time of year that we celebrate the purity of marriage, the purity of Mary, as a time to tempt people to sacrifice their purity. Young ladies, if a boy is more interested in his own self-pleasure than he is in your welfare, proposes to you on the compromise of your standards, you put him to the road. You got your pastor's permission. Send him home to his mama. Until he can grow up and become an adult. Amen? We're living and we're praying in these days that students will fully understand their body, your body, is the temple of God's and the tabernacle in which He dwells. I encourage you, and I plead with you students this morning, I plead with all of us in this room, that we would make our bodies a living sacrifice before the Lord and that we would be pure vessels. And I bet, and I would be happy to stand upon the Word of God and say, you will be glad that you did. Amen? She had to be a virgin because of the holiness of Christ. The angel said in verse 28 and 30, Hail. I love how the King James reads this. Hail, thou art highly favored. Literally, the word means you were pursued with grace. It is not that Mary bestowed grace on anyone, but that she was an object of God's grace upon her life. Mary never achieved grace. She received grace. Mercy is on the other side of the coin of grace, is it not? Mercy means we don't get what we actually deserve. Grace means we get what we don't deserve. It just blows my mind when I think about the wonderful, matchless grace of God. Hail, thou art the highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Note, not above women, among women. You are blessed among women. She's been chosen by God. She's kept herself pure and clean. So God chooses her for a very special task. You can be blessed among women. You can be blessed among men. If you follow the will and the plan of God for your life, that means God has a very special and blessed plan for your life. And I praise the Lord, I can look across this room and see very, very many, many women in this room who are a blessing to their church family, and they are blessed among men and women. Look at verse 30, Luke chapter 1. There's this little phrase that keeps coming up in our Christmas cast. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. For thou hast found favor with God. It's the same word that keeps coming up. He said it to Joseph, fear not. The angels come on occasions. Of course, if you see those scary beasts, you would be a little scared. He says, fear not. Can I just tell us all in this room again and again and again, this Christmas season, you need not to fear. Because God is in absolute control. God says to every single one of us in this room, fear not, for I am with you. And I will never leave you nor forsake you, is what the Scripture says. Mary did not bestow favor. She did not find favor. Mary did not bestow favor, she found favor, rather. She did not dispense grace, she received grace. So here's this precious young girl, probably in her teens. She's been chosen by God, a character committed to God. She's clean before the Lord, but she's got some questions. How is this going to happen? I am a virgin. How is this going to take place? I'm sure it was exhausting. I don't know, none of us men know, but to carry around a child has to be exhausting. I imagine just on her journey, if she ever felt a kick, And she just tapped her tummy and said, did you make that? I wonder if she ever heard the Torah being read. And someone stood up and said, hey man, she said, did you write that? Did you write that? I really wonder what Mary knew about the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mary, Mary, did
Mary, did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child, Mr. Chuck just wonderfully sang about, was her child. And I want you to notice a part of that lyric that you just sung. This child that would soon deliver you. This tells us a little bit about Mary's child. It tells us that Mary's child was going to be the Redeemer. Look in your text. In Luke chapter 1, verse 31. I want you to notice something about her child. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name. What's that name? Jesus. We'll call his name Jesus. You could not write enough books till the end of the age to ever contain the volumes of all the meaning of Jesus. Oh, there's music in that name. There's salvation in that name. Right here in this service, if you've never invited Jesus into your heart and your life, dear friends, if you would call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he too would save even you. His name is going to be Jesus. But the next thing it tells us, he's going to be great. His name is so great that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. It was Jesus who made those lame people to walk and those blind to see and the dumb to speak. Oh, the fame of this child, that he shall be great, that he shall be the Son of God. I love, it prompts praise in Mary's heart about this child. If you look down in verse 46, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. My Savior. Not herself. She magnifies the Lord. Mary had a Savior too. Mary was not the Redeemer. She had to have a Redeemer. She had to have a Savior. You do not worship people who need Saviors, do you? That means every one of us born of Adam's race. Jesus did not have an earthly father, so we can worship him, since God fathered him in a supernatural way. What do you think? What do you suppose Mary's greatest day in life was? When the glory of God, the glory of the clouds surrounded her, encompassed her? Was it? No, I don't think that's it. When the wise men came to Jesus? No, I don't think that was it. When she married Joseph, was that the greatest day of Mary's life? No, I don't think that was it. Was it when she met with Elizabeth and John leaped in her womb when she was with Elizabeth? No, I don't think that's it. I think the greatest day in Mary's life is the day that she got saved. It was not of works. It was by grace. It was a free gift, and it is forever. His name shall be great. He will be Jesus. He will be the Son of the Most High. He shall rule, in verse 32, and reign forever and ever and ever. There's royalty in his blood. There's a crown on his head. There's a scepter in his hand. There is a universe under his feet. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That is Mary's child. But lastly, and we're done, 34 through 38, you see her consecration. Mary asked the question, how can it be since I have not been with a man in verse 34? How can this be? God gives the answer in verse 35. And you see the work of the Trinity at play. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. I just love how the King James translates it, because some of your versions that you're looking at right now says that holy thing. Now, some of your babies are cute. They're cute little things. We got some babies that are cuddly little things. But none of your children are holy things. They may have like an unholy cry, but none of them are holy things. There's only one who was the holy thing. That holy one. Isn't that such a neat way they've translated that? I love that. That holy one or holy thing is the Lord Jesus Christ. But look what she says in verse 37 that you and I need to hear this morning as we wrap up. For nothing. And I know you have questions on you. You may be asking those questions. What am I going to do this Christmas? How am I going to do it? But listen to this. Verse 37. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Isn't that good news this morning? With God, nothing shall be impossible. But look at verse 38. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. Let it be to me according to your word. Mary consecrated herself to do God's will and for God's plan for her life. She said, Lord, I'll do your will, even to the last thing. Are you aware of the last thing that we have from Mary? The last words we have recorded from Mary are this out of John chapter 2, verse 5. She leaves us with these words, do whatever Jesus tells you to do. As they struggle and they wrestle with, where do you find water? Where do you find water for Jesus? He wants to change water into wine in John chapter 2. And Mary said, do whatever he tells you to do. Church family, what is Jesus asking you to do? What's he prompting in your heart this Christmas season to do? And whatever it is he's telling you to do, you follow what the pages of Scripture say. If it's to be saved, Lord Jesus, I pray today that you would come to know him as Lord and Savior of your life. If he's telling you, you need to take the next steps of obedience, you need to be baptized, you haven't been baptized yet, would you step out and take the steps of obedience to let the whole world, your world know here at Flat Creek that you are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ? You don't have a local church yet that you call home. Why is that so important? Because you can use your gifts and your talents that the Lord has given you for the edification of the church. Would you plant here to make this place your church family? Those are three examples. But as we come to this place, as we call the invitation time, I want to get Christmas right. I know you want to get Christmas right this year. That's why we take all the time to clean and vacuum and get prepared, right? We got our house decorated. We got it looking like a Southern Living magazine at our house right now. Folks are coming in. We want to make it look good, but yeah, strange. So many times we don't do that with our souls as we approach the Christmas season. Maybe this time right now it's just a little cleaning of our souls we need to take care of. Maybe there's something we just haven't dealt with quite yet. We don't have family coming over, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is rushing to your heart right now. Maybe it's simply this. Maybe you just need to buy a Christmas devotional this year and just keep centering your heart every day on the story of Christmas. Maybe it's buying a Christmas worship album and allowing God to tenderize your heart in such a way that every morning you wake up, you have the fresh thoughts of Jesus Christ on your mind. Maybe this season, I encourage you to look for someone who's always overlooked and to look to bless them without them knowing it. I mean, what's really on your heart this morning? Do you have some things you need to get rid of? Why don't you take the moment right now just to commit like Mary did, I'll do whatever you say, Father. May it be said of me, I will do according to the word that you've given me. Why don't you take some time right now just to make that commitment. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Lord's just dealing with you. He's just speaking to your heart on several different matters. Pastor Ryan and Miss Kayla are going to be up here. Pastor Mark and Miss Vicky will be up here. In a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. Maybe you just be willing to step out of that pew and you come and say, what are they going to say to me? They're just going to pray for you. What do I say to them? Whatever the Lord's prompted on your heart to say. But whether it's this morning you want to be saved, you want to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you want to have a Redeemer like Mary had a Redeemer, you just come and say, today I want to be saved. Today I want to be baptized. And and they'll know exactly what to do. Today you want to join the church, you just come. Come as the Lord leads you. But Father, it's in the name of Christ we thank you that you are our Redeemer and Lord. There is none but you. You alone are holy. So Father, as we sing, may we be obedient as Mary was. I will do according to your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.